So we're continuing our series. It's been a bit of an interesting morning. I won't lie, I felt a bit rattled. We had the video crashing at the back, so I was with the team trying to sort that out, and then we just weren't getting it, and just it's been a bit of a different morning. But one of the values we have here at Anthem is that we abide with God and we move with God. So we have all this beautiful facility, beautiful technology, beautiful stuff, but at the end of the day, we want to center on the presence of God, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. But wherever you're at, I don't know where you're at with your journey with God. I don't know where you're at with your walk with Him, but God's presence is here. His presence is here, one, because He is an omnipresent God. That means He is always everywhere present. There has never been a time, place where God hasn't always been fully present. He is omnipresent. He's here because He's omnipresent. He's here because He says in His word, where two or more are gathered, there I am present. There I'm going to make myself known. Now, you might not feel His presence right now. You might not be aware of His presence. But that's why I'm going to pray right now that God would reveal that He is here, would reveal His manifest presence to us. His manifest presence is when God opens our eyes to see Him, when He opens our ears to hear His voice, and opens our minds to conceive what He's doing. And Lord Jesus, I just love You, and I love Your presence, and I just thank You that You are here, that You are doing a work in hearts already. I just pray that everyone right now, from the back to the front, from the left to the right, would begin to feel and encounter Your presence. Thank You that it's not about feeling. We don't need to feel it to receive it. We don't need to see it to believe it. But God, when You come, we know You have come. For those who need Your peace, I pray Your peace right now. For those who need breakthrough, I pray breakthrough right now. For those who need the reassurance of salvation, I pray that You would bring that reassurance. And for those who do not yet know You, I pray that they would encounter Your love right now. Where perhaps they were expecting judgment, they would see compassion and receive it. Where perhaps they were expecting anger, they would receive grace and mercy right now. We honor You and we say, come and fill this place. Come. We take a moment now, God, to wait on You, to abide, to dwell, to rest in You. Let the atmosphere of heaven be the atmosphere that we live in right now. Let the heartbeat of heaven be the heartbeat that echoes within our chests right now. We don't want to just do church. We don't want to just do the believing thing, God. We want to know You and we want to move with You. We want to be on Your mission, God. Jesus' name we pray. We're in Joshua 3, and Joshua 3 is a beautiful account because here we have God's people about to step into the promise. We're in this series called New Ground, taking hold of all that God has given us. And I love that title because God has already given us things. There are promises that God has given us. And He's saying, will you walk in them? Today He's saying, will you walk in them? Will you follow My presence? Would you abide with Me and would you step into what I've called you to? Would you step into My promises? Taking hold of that which God has already given. And Joshua 3 is this beautiful account where God's people actually take their first steps into the promised land. As we heard last week, there was the generation that didn't enter in. God's people were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh and they were in forced labor. Conditions were difficult and God saw and God reached down and God saved by sending Moses. And Moses led God's people out. God provided miracle after miracle after miracle. One of them was the splitting of the Red Sea. Not only the plagues that He poured out on Pharaoh and Egypt, but the splitting of the Red Sea. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got the armies of Pharaoh chasing them down. I don't know if you remember watching Prince of Egypt back in the day, but it's like, just work with me. And God splits the sea and they walk through on dry ground. How many of you, if you said, if I saw God do that, man, I would believe forever. Forever. But somehow that wasn't enough. They have so many miracles, but for some reason they're not able to enter in and they disobey God time and time again and they end up not walking in the promise and a whole generation has to die out. for 40 years, they wander in the desert. I don't know about you, but I'm FOMO when it comes to the promises of God. Like, I want all that God has for me. I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize that I settled on the wrong side of the Jordan. I want to cross over into those promises. And here we have this generation that didn't, and the generation that did. So today what I want to look at, there's lots to learn from the generation that didn't cross over, and there's lots to learn from the generation that did cross over. But considering we're in Joshua chapter 3, I thought it would be good to look at three things that the generation before them didn't get right, and three things that that current generation did get right. So you can turn to Joshua chapter 3. We're probably only going to get there in about 15 minutes. But if you want to get ahead of the game, turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. But as we dive into that, just a warning I felt that God wanted to encourage us and challenge us with today was Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 11. So as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That is a really good encouragement and challenge for us, because God has promised that we can walk on those promises. But if we have sinful, unbelieving hearts, if our hearts are hard, we might miss out on what God has planned for us. I don't know about you, but I've never woken up thinking, today's the day, I can't wait to mess it all up today. After all that God has done in my life, I've had the privilege of knowing him and being brought up in a believing household. So I've known the Lord for a long time, but I've never once woken up thinking, I can't wait to just absolutely really mess it up today. All the promises, all the things you've declared over my life, God, I can't wait to just throw them aside and just mess it up. And I don't know if anyone has ever really woken up thinking that, but here we have this generation that essentially, after all that God had done, when they reached the point of walking in, they turned around and they disobeyed God. And I think the reason for that is we've read already that they had hard hearts, but their hard hearts led to patterns and practices in their life that caused them not to enter into the promises of God. And you're going to hear these words over and over the next few weeks as we continue this series. You're going to hear about the posture of our hearts, the practices of our lives, and the promises of the Holy Spirit. The posture of our lives, the practices of our lives, and the promises of God. And what we need to understand is that the posture of our hearts determines the practices and patterns of our lives, and these determine how, when, and if we walk in the promises of God. I want to say that again. The posture of our hearts determines the practices and patterns of our lives, and these determine whether we walk in the promises of God or not. God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. What he has promised, he will fulfill. But when it comes to us walking in those promises, we have to take the step of faith. We have to partner with God's faithfulness and walk in what he's called us to, or else we're going to miss out on it. The posture of our hearts determines the practices and patterns of our lives, and these determine how, when, and if we walk in the promises of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, he is going to be speaking to us through his word, and maybe you've known him all your life, and he's going to be speaking to you, and he's going to be drawing you to a place of intimacy with him. Perhaps you're in this part of the journey with God that you haven't even started yet. You're like, I'm here, but I'm not even sure I know Jesus, or I want to know Jesus. Today, as he calls out to you, as he woos you by his spirit, don't harden your heart and say no. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So three reasons now. Let's dive in. Three reasons the one generation missed out on the promise of God. And the first point is this. They failed to remember God. They failed to remember God. Now remember, we're talking about patterns and practices. Because of their hard, unbelieving hearts, they failed to remember God. It wasn't just a one-off thing. They didn't just get to the Jordan and decide not to cross through. No, they were over and over, time and time again, where they disobeyed God in the wilderness experience. And why? Because they continually failed to remember God. Despite all God did to set them free. Despite all God did, the miracles he showed, the power he revealed to them, their hearts were just hard and they just couldn't believe. I want to look at an example of how they failed to remember God. So on three occasions, the Israelites grumbled and complained against God over a lack of water. Now, I find it interesting how water was such an issue for them. Because if you look at the story of the Israelites, one of the plagues that God poured out on Egypt was he turned the Nile River into blood. I don't know about you, but that's pretty insane. That's pretty intense. And that would get my attention. The Nile was a vital part of their existence. And God turned it to blood. Surely if he turned blood, water to blood, he could provide some water to drink. I already mentioned this earlier, but he split the Red Sea. That was no mean feat. It's not like a little trickle of water. I encourage you to go try split a little ravine, a little trickle of water. Now, this is the Red Sea, and God split it. Surely if he was able to split the Red Sea, he could provide some water. Yet when they come to a place in the desert where there is no water, they complained and grumbled against God. Not only did God provide for them the Red Sea splitting, and the way he led them was by a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. It was a practical expression of his grace and presence with them. The cloud cooled them during the day because they're in the wilderness, and the fire warmed them at night. If God was able to provide such tremendous and amazing covering, surely he could provide some water. Not only that, but when they were hungry, God gave them manna and quail. It was like manna from heaven and quail that God would just deliver to them. I mean, Uber Eats is awesome, but imagine opening your tents in the morning and it's right there. Surely if God could do that, he could provide some water. Surely if he could rescue them from slavery and miraculously bring them out of Egypt, he would be able to provide some water to drink. But despite all that God had done, they continually failed to remember. They failed to remember what God had done, so they weren't able to believe in God, what God could do. See, friends, when we continually allow the practice of forgetting what God has done in our lives, we can't trust him for more to do something even more amazing with our future. See, because we've got to believe in God. And this is the thing, if you hear his hearts, if you hear his voice, don't have a hard heart that is unbelieving. They failed to remember what God had done, so they weren't able to believe in what God could do. Friends, it's amazing when our hearts are hard, we forget so easily what God has done. One of the things Eloise and I love doing is telling our story of how God got us here to America. And the reason we love telling our story is because when we meet someone new, they're like, oh, how did you come to America? And it's this beautiful time because God, something so fresh and so recent of the miracles and power of God displayed in our lives. Like Eloise will share a story and then I'll be like, oh yeah, and remember when God did this. And remember when God did this. And it's like courage fills our heart, no matter how bad our day has been, no matter how flat we're feeling emotionally or even spiritually. When we just begin to declare what God has already done, we're filled with faith. And I'd like to encourage you, perhaps you have forgotten what God has already done in your life. Begin to remind yourself what God has done. If we want to walk in the promises of God, we need to position and posture our hearts to remember all that God has already done. Who here has a miracle? Who has a testimony? Who has a story of God doing something amazing in your life? What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to bring that to remembrance. And what I'd like you to do is next time you're facing something that seems impossible, remind yourself of what God has already done. Because as we remind ourselves, we get the faith of heaven, and the atmosphere of heaven invades our natural lives. When we're seeing is hard, what we're seeing is difficult, or what we're seeing is impossible. But when we remind ourselves of who God is and what God has done, and then inadvertently we're reminding ourselves of who we are children of God. We are chosen in him. And if God has done so much already to save us and protect us, do you think he's just gonna throw us away? If he paid such a price by giving his son on the cross to die a torturous death, if he went through all that to save you and to save me and to have a relationship with you and with me, do you think he's just gonna toss us aside? I don't think so. At such a price. There's no prison wall he can't break through, no mountain he can't move. There's no broken body he can't raise, no soul that he can't save. All things are possible. It's a song we sang recently. Let us not fail to remember all the miracles God has done. There are signposts pointing to promises God is yet to fulfill. And I want to move on from this because one of the topics we're dealing with next week is actually on remembrance. So the first thing, they continually failed to remember God and what God had done. The second point was they couldn't leave Egypt behind. They couldn't leave Egypt behind. And right now, Egypt for them represented slavery and represented when they were in bondage. But for us right now, what does Egypt represent for you? Perhaps it's a time in your life when you did not know Jesus. Perhaps it's a time in your life where you were enslaved by the principles and powers of this world. Perhaps it's a time even in your walk with God where you were caught up in some things that you couldn't let go of. The Israelites failed to enter into the promised land because they couldn't leave Egypt behind. Well, what I mean by that? Well, whenever they faced a trial or difficulty or moments of need, they continually grumbled and complained. Let's look at a few examples. Exodus 16 verses 2-3 says this. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. I want you to notice that word grumbled. We're going to get there in a moment. Against Moses and Aaron, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. What a wrong view of God. If only God had killed me. I mean, that's some serious stuff going on there. If I wake up every morning, I'm thinking, oh man, if only God had killed me. And I know from time to time, God's people have said such things. But through faith in Christ, we never wake up in the morning and say, oh God, take my life. Because His hope is in us. His grace and His mercy is for us. And His comfort of the Holy Spirit is with us. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Again, in the next chapter, Exodus 17, verse 3. But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And once again, one final example, Numbers chapter 14. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to the land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They just couldn't leave Egypt behind, despite what God had done, despite the miracles, despite the freedom. It's amazing when we have hard hearts, our perspective is totally skewed. What was in Egypt? Slavery. What was in Egypt? Forced labor. What was in Egypt? Oppression. Not only that, there was a time in their oppression and in their slavery where they had to kill their firstborn child, or they had to kill their children if they gave birth to a son. In an effort to just stop the population growth, Pharaoh was like, well, kill their sons. That's what was in Egypt, friends. What was in Egypt for you before Christ? Perhaps today you're still feeling that you are in Egypt and you're like, I need Jesus to rescue me from some stuff. Jesus is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And today, if you put your faith in Him, He will deliver you from that Egypt, from that place of suffering, from that place of bondage. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's no longer turn back to Egypt, friends. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom. Yes, there is a price to be paid. Yes, there are sacrifices to be made. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes. But there are promises. Promises of God that we get to walk in. And the promise of God, while we face those giants, while we climb those mountains, and while we step into the flood, the promise of God is this, that He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He goes before us. That we might echo the words of Paul the Apostle, who said, Philippians 3 verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Friends, are you looking back right now? Or are you looking forward? The Israelites were stuck in Egypt and they kept looking back, and because of that, they weren't able to step into the promises. The Word of God tells us that through faith in Christ, we move from strength to strength and from glory to glory. The progression is always forward. Please forgive me for a simple analogy. Like I try and make things as simple as possible so that I can actually understand them and actually apply them to my life. But when I'm driving my car, I'm driving. There's my rearview mirror and there are my side mirrors. And there's my windscreen. Right, I know, simple guys, just bear with me. But while I'm driving, from time to time, I check my blind spots. It's really good to check your blind spots. It's really good. If you're not checking your blind spots, please check your blind spots. Driving. From time to time, I check my rearview mirror. I need to know what's behind me. I need to know what's coming. I need to know what's happening, right? It's important to know what's behind you. But friends, if we're caught up in this life by checking our blind spots and caught up in this life by continually looking behind us, we're going to crash in what God has called us to. We're not going to make it to the finish line if we're continually looking backwards. We've got to look forward with the hope in the hearts that Christ gives us. the hope that is Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope that one day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, the one day he will deal completely with sin and sickness. There will be no death, there will be no tears, there will be no suffering. That's the hope that we're aiming at. That's where we're going. Yes, in between there's some realities. Yes, in between there's some giants. Yes, in between there's some mountains. But let's leave Egypt behind. Right now, I think there's a few ways that we can hold on to Egypt. First of all, it's perhaps you've got some wonderful stories of what God used to do in your life. You've got some wonderful mountaintop experiences where you encountered God in such a beautiful way. Maybe it was to do with this Holy Spirit and you had these amazing Holy Spirit moments. Or maybe there were some great provision stories. And every time you talk about God, it's like what God used to do. Friends, God is on the move. And we're going to read about it in a moment. But step into something new today. Don't live back in the past. Another way that we don't let go of Egypt is this, is that we think that somehow the wrong that we've done, the sins that we've committed, the shame that we hold is too much for God to deal with on the cross. So we allow our past to disqualify us from stepping into our future because we're not worthy. Ever felt that a sin you've committed was too much for God to handle? I have. It doesn't even have to be a big sin, but the way we prioritize the sin and we make it so big in our lives. And Jesus is like, I dealt with that on the cross. You can let that go. Through faith in Christ, we are washed clean of every sin we've committed, every sin we might currently be committing, and every sin we might commit into the future. It's all washed away. It's been dealt with on the cross. There is nothing that God cannot handle. There is no sin too great, no shame too strong, no mistake too bad for God to deal with. He can turn it all for his glory. Yes, there may be some consequences that we need to walk through, but look forward, look to the hope that Christ has called you. Jesus didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. So if you're feeling sick and you're feeling like there's stuff in your life that needs to change, you're in the right place. Come to Jesus, lay it all at the foot of the cross. It's amazing how when our hearts are hard, we keep looking back. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If we want to walk in the promises of God, we need to leave Egypt behind. We need to walk free of our pasts. We need to look forward. Now I want to touch on this one quickly. The third reason they didn't enter into the promised land was because they grumbled continually. Now, they didn't just have one bad day where they said a few bad things and they had to say sorry afterwards. Like, we all have those days, I know. They grumbled continually, so much so that their grumbling reached heaven. It wasn't their praise that reached heaven. It wasn't their thankfulness that reached heaven. It was the grumbling. And I found something interesting with this word grumbling. Once again, remind us that the posture of our hearts determines the practices and patterns of our lives, and these determine how, when, and if we walk in the promises of God. And one of the first things I've realized in my own life, the quickest gauge of the temperature of my heart in terms of the passion for Jesus is the words of my mouth. When I'm down, when I'm negative, when I'm grumbling, it's a sure sign that my heart is far from God. Now, I'm a positive guy. I know that. I'm a positive, and some of us are more, our personality types are more perhaps melancholic, perhaps, or maybe not as positive. Personality aside, are you a grumbler? Are you grumbling right now? Is your heart in a good place? God's looking in. It's not me. I can't tell. I mean, you've all got masks on. I can't see. It's cool. But God sees. And he's looking into our hearts today, and he's like, don't harden your hearts. I want to work in you. I want to promise so much more for you. I want you to walk in so much more. I found this interesting. The word used for grumbled in those verses we read earlier, remember I said notice the word grumbled. It's actually comes from the Hebrew word L-U-W-N, loon, which means to abide or to stay. Isn't that amazing? When we grumble, we're choosing to abide and stay in negativity. And cycles of negativity, they never go up. let's be honest. One negative thought never leads us to praise. It always leads to another negative thought and another negative thought and another negative thought. And next thing you know, we're down in the dumps and we don't know why. And our minds are just consumed with negativity. Friends, it's a pattern. Friends, it's a cycle. And the reality is there is enough rubbish in this world. There's enough difficulty. There are enough mountains. There are enough giants for us to go there without even trying. That's why the Bible says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because the mind is a battlefield. And if we're dwelling on negativity, we're not going to walk in the promises because we won't see the promises. Because when we dwell on negativity and we camp there and we like set up camp, we can't move forward because we're dwelling in what has happened. And I don't want to take away from what has happened. I don't want to say what you've gone through is anything less than what you're feeling right now. But I do know this, is that part of leaving Egypt behind means moving forward and stepping into the promises and stepping into not positive thinking, not just be happy, but actually stepping into God's plan and purpose for your life and trusting and believing that he can set you free from the battlefield of the mind. Living out praise and living out thanksgiving rather than living out negativity. I have a friend who says this, every obstacle is an opportunity for God to be glorified. I aspire to that level of faith. I'm not there yet. Every obstacle, every challenge, every mountain is an opportunity for God to be glorified. That's inspirational, and that's what I'm aiming at. I love how it doesn't take away from the reality of what we might face. It doesn't pretend it's all easy, but it does make room for God to be glorified. Friends, it's amazing how when our hearts are hard, we grumble and dwell on the negative. If we want to walk in the promises of God, we need to step out of negativity and grumbling. Right. I've only got a few minutes left, and I haven't even got onto the cool 3 points of stepping into the promise. Right, I suppose we'll never step into the promise then. No, just joking. Joshua 3. I'm gonna read Joshua 3 quickly. And I want to touch on a few things, three quick things on stepping into the promise. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, that's about 3,000 feet or 900 meters, between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, the God, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp across to the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood, staged all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Reading in verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Okay, I know I've raced through that and there is so much in that. I'd actually encourage you to read that over and over this week and meditate on it and say, God, speak to me even more. But the first thing that this generation did that allowed them to walk into the promises was they made it all about the presence of God. Remember, we said we abide with God and we move with God. The one thing that we see over and over in that account that I just read was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, the Ark, the Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And that represented God's presence. That's where God would meet with his people, on that Ark. And Joshua says, the Ark will go first. The Ark will lead the way. And this whole account is going to be centered on the presence of God. You know, I was thinking about it. The writer could easily have focused on other aspects of this account. He could have focused on the multitude of people who were finally ready. They were expectant. They were excited. He could have focused on them. He could have focused on the amazing leader they had in Joshua. He could have focused on what actually waited for them on the other side. I kind of like to see how the water all dried up in one place. And I how dry was dry? Was it like a little bit of slush? Or was it like really dry? Like I would focus on those details because that for me is, that's quite interesting. But the writer just focuses on the Ark. He makes it all about the presence of God. And this is one thing I love about Joshua. You may know Joshua as the commander. You may know Joshua as the one, his name means he shall save. So the one who saved God's people and led them into the promised land. He was their commander, he was their chief, and he was an amazing man. But what I love about him most is actually found in Exodus 33:11, and I want to read it. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. There was this tent of meeting where Moses would meet with God face to face. And when Moses left to get on with the leadership stuff, Joshua stayed in the tent. Here we have a leader who was so committed to the presence of God that his first act of being in charge is, let's make this all about the presence of God. If we want to move into the promises of God, we need to abide with him and move with him. Let us position our hearts today to receive his presence. Let us position our lives. Let's make some adjustments so that we can meet with him. Because if we want to step into the promises, we need to allow him to lead us into the promises. Perhaps we haven't stepped into the promises yet because we haven't followed his leading. How can we follow his leading if we don't know his voice? How can we know his voice if we don't spend time with him? The second thing they did is they consecrated themselves. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things amongst you. Consecrate means to set apart for a divine purpose, to wholly dedicate. Joshua knew that in order for them to step into the promises of God, and I'm going to race through this, but for them to step into the promises of God, they needed to be consecrated. They needed to be wholly devoted to him. And this is quite an interesting one, especially in this day and age that we live in. When it comes to culture, we need to know that we're called to bring the kingdom culture of heaven wherever we go. When it comes to morality, we're called to represent Jesus and his kingdom in every area of morality. So many of us are, like, we try and measure what culture's doing and we try to fit in, but God hasn't called us to fit in, friends. He's called us to represent heaven. And that means to represent love. But that also is representation of something different to a lot of what is going on in the world. While I was thinking about it, I was just reminded how often in my life I've approached God and consecration and being set apart for God in this way, that I consider it like an all-you-can-eat buffet where I can choose what I want to eat and what I don't want to eat. See, that's not consecration, that's choosing. And without realizing it, we can work out things that we like about God and things that maybe are a little bit difficult based on the culture that we're in today. And we can say, well, I'm going to embrace this part of God and I'm going to maybe, yeah, that stuff, I'm just, hopefully if I just embrace this part of God, that'll be enough. Friends, how consecrated and devoted are you to Jesus today? I can't tell. But today I stand before you and I say, I'm setting myself apart. I'm saying, God, I want to be wholly devoted. And notice I haven't said wholly devoted means you can do this and you can't do that. I'm not saying what you can and can't do. Partner with the Holy Spirit. Read God's word and allow that to tell you. But the starting point is a heart that says, Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are King. And I bow before you and I consecrate my life. I say that I will live for you and according to your plan and purpose, not according to mine. I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. I find it so often that we want the blessings of God, we want the promises of God, we want the good things that God promises in his kingdom, but we want it without the king. And I'm speaking to myself. You need to know, friends, every time I preach a message, God like uses what he's talking to me about to share. So I'm not standing here like on this big fence telling you what to do as if I know better. No, I'm saying this is what God's telling me right now. Aiden, you can be more wholly devoted to me. Oh God, show me a way and I will follow. How devoted are we to him? See, the posture of our hearts determines the practices of our lives, and the practices of our lives determine whether we step into the promises or not. To have the kingdom, we need to have the king. There is no kingdom without the king. I love how he says, and I'm going to be 2 more minutes. I love how he says, consecrate yourselves today because God wants to do something amazing tomorrow. Today is all we have, friends. Right now, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's speaking, he's drawing, he's wooing. He wants a relationship with you. We don't know when this life comes to an end. If this was the last time I ever preached a message, I would say, God, let it be that I preached your gospel so that those who heard would know that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. I love how he says, consecrate yourselves today, because tomorrow I'm going to do something. How do we ensure that we finish this race, friends? How do we ensure that we're fit tomorrow? How do we ensure that we finish strong? Well, all we have is today, and we ensure we finish strong tomorrow by finishing strong today, by living consecrated today, enabling us to walk in the things of God tomorrow. Finally, and with this I'm going to end, and I wonder if the band could come up. They were obedient to all God commanded. If you look at the details of Joshua chapter 3, there were details of how close they could be to the ark. And they followed everything. they consecrated themselves as they were asked. They were close to the ark and or far away from the ark as God had as far as God has described. And incidentally, why do you think they needed to be far from the presence? It wasn't about being far from the presence, but he wanted his people to be able to see what was going on. So he says, you stay 3,000 feet away, and then you're going to watch and you're going to see me split the sea, and then you're going to walk past. And it says that every one of them walked past the ark and saw the dry land. God wants us to see amazing things. God wants us to do amazing things. He wants to partner with us to see the miraculous. And they position themselves to walk in the miraculous. But they obeyed every command. Every command. It's linked to leaving Egypt. It's linked to consecrating our lives, obeying everything our King tells us to. I'd love to pray for us as we end. One more time, just today, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your hearts, whether you've known him all your life or whether you would like to know him. Don't harden your hearts now. And secondly, it's the posture of our hearts that determines the practices and patterns of our lives, and these determine how, when, and if we walk in the promises of God. While all eyes are closed, and you guys can get ready to play, I think it'll be great for us to end with that song, Fill This Place. You can begin to play, Jaden. If anyone is here, and while I've been preaching, you've been hearing about this Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, this Jesus who can help you leave your past behind, this Jesus who can deliver you and lead you into a tremendous future, if only you would believe in him. While all eyes are closed and all heads are bowed, if that's you and you want to put your faith in Christ Jesus today, I would love to pray with you. Could you show by raising your hand if that's you, if anyone wants to put their faith in Christ Jesus? Yeah, you can stop the track. You can just play, guys. Just play gently behind me. Is there anyone here who wants to put their faith in Christ? I see a hand, okay, thank you. Once you've raised your hand, you can drop that. I wanna extend that invitation out to maybe you have known Christ and you wanna put your faith in him, you wanna return to him, maybe you've been walking far from him, and today you wanna put your faith back in Jesus. You say, I haven't been believing God, but I wanna believe in you now. If that's you, please raise your hand. Is there anyone else? Thank you, I see that hand, thank you. You're not responding to me, you're responding to Jesus. Lord, I pray for every single person who's responded that by raising their hand, they're saying, Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I put my trust in you. Jesus, I'm returning to you. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sin, that I might have relationship with you. I return to you today knowing that my past cannot hold me hold captive my future unless I let it. I repent of every wrongdoing. I repent of every sin, and I know that, Jesus, you will cleanse me. And I say, come and cleanse me. And for the rest of us, I pray this prayer, Lord God, let our prayer be as we leave this place. We consecrate ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We consecrate ourselves. We set ourselves apart wholly for you and for your kingdom, Lord Jesus. We want to walk in the things you've called us to walk in. We want to walk your way. We want to know your ways. And we want to have soft hearts that receive all you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing that song one more time, friends.